A reading from the Gospel of John. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. But early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin any more." The Gospel of the Lord. I like mysteries. Do you like mysteries? This passage from the Gospel of John is full of mysteries. It's a conundrum to scripture scholars. How did this very Lucan story end up in this particular spot in the Gospel of John? It's a riddle. What was Jesus doing when he stooped down to draw or write in the dirt? It's a question. What happened to the judgment in these men's hardened hearts as they encountered Jesus' gaze and Jesus' challenge? It's a mystery. Why did these men, who swooped onto the scene like buzzards around a dead animal in the road, why did these men fly away from the woman one by one? And which one of the oldest snuck away first? Did you ever wonder who was the youngest man, the one who left last? Did he consider himself righteous and without sin? Did he walk away hefting a rock in his left hand? And that doesn't even begin to address the questions about the woman who is the buzzard's bait. Was there justice in her married life? And what was her life like that she had been willing to risk death by finding comfort in another man's bed? Questions and more questions. This story is a major biblical whodunit. The questions about this text lead us to questions for our world. For example, why, 2,000 years later, are there women who are still treated as bait? Why is there hardness of heart among religious leaders? Why is there hardness of heart in families, in the military, in governments, and in places of employment? Why, in this year declared as a year of extraordinary mercy, why is there such extraordinary judgment and injustice? Where is mercy for the baby born in a Syrian refugee camp? Where is mercy for the starving teenage girl in South Sudan? Where is mercy for the heroin addict living in a doorway in downtown Detroit? These mysteries weigh heavily. These mysteries feel unsolvable, and I don't find these mysteries to be very entertaining. How do we find a way forward? Let's go back into this scripture and investigate the text for clues. Did you notice, as you were listening to this reading, how often it uses the word one? Can you hear it? The one among you who has no sin. They go away one by one. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. Maybe there is a clue in this little three-letter word, one. Jesus doesn't judge the scribes and the Pharisees as a group. Somehow, and we don't know how, he singles them out one by one and challenges them. Who will be the first to throw a stone? You, or you, or you? Thus one by one they go away. Jesus doesn't judge the woman as prey or as an object of group judgment. He sees her. He straightens from the ground. He looks at her and asks, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one," she says. Judgment changes when it sees the one. Jesus gently moves the situation from the distanced condemnation of the group to the particular mercy extended to the one. Have you ever judged someone and then later you heard their whole story? It can set us back on our heels with an oh and an oops. Accurate understanding is the first step in right judgment. Jesus understands each of these men accurately. Jesus sees the woman caught in adultery accurately. Jesus sees you and me accurately. I think this is key to God's mercy. You and I, we are not a number. We are not a part of the crowd. Each one of us is one, unique in God's eyes. The baby born in a Syrian refugee camp is precious in God's eyes. The starving teenage girl in South Sudan is one in God's eyes. The heroin addict living in a doorway in downtown Detroit is irreplaceable in God's eyes. And you and I are each one who can help. For you are the one. I am the one. Each person we meet is God's one. So it's a riddle. What is Jesus scribbling in the sand about me? It's a puzzle. What is Jesus scribbling in the sand about you? It's a mystery. God knows each of our stories. God knows our whole story. And it's still okay. The mystery of mercy is that it is also right judgment. And knowing the whole story is mercy. When Pope Francis speaks of the mercy of God, he speaks of tenderness, patience, faithfulness, and understanding. Last Sunday, we heard about the prodigal son and the forgiving mercy of his father. This Sunday, we hear of Jesus' mercy to the woman caught in adultery. You and I, we may have stories to share of the mercy of God in our own lives. You and I, we may have touched one other person with mercy. Or perhaps not. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will show us the one to whom we need to extend mercy today. Is there one for whom you still hold a rock in your hand? God knows our story. This is both a comfort and a challenge. Jesus says to you and to me, "Neither do I condemn you, but from now on go and sin no more." Working with the one is a clue to the mystery of mercy. We haven't solved it. For the mercy of God is way beyond us. The mercy of God is deeper than any human love that we have experienced. The mercy of God is more tender than the gentlest touch. The mercy of God is more understanding of us than we have ever been understood. We may believe in mercy, yet at the same time we have no idea of the depth and the richness of God's mercy. As we move toward Holy Week, we have a few final days of Lent to still make things right. Not to hide within a group with a stone in our hand, but to allow ourselves to be one. One who is willing to reconcile. One who is willing to help. One who is willing to fall into the arms of the merciful God. And so as we move toward Holy Week, let us pray together. Lord, you have done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. When we are with you, you put water into our deserts and rivers into our wastelands. Thank you for looking at us, one by one. Sometimes we too offer mercy. Sometimes we judge as a group. Sometimes we run away from you, one by one. But you know us better than we know ourselves. So thank you for judging us aright, for your mercy endures forever. Thank you, and thank you. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.